Start with the set aside prayer. God, please set aside everything I need. I know about you, God, the steps, recovery, the big book, what's best for me, what's best for others. Especially help me let go of all my old ideas so I can live on your spiritual truth. Heavenly Father, have mercy on me, a sinner. Help me to carry your message today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, where I'm working with others, page 95. I've talked the last week or two about the disease of alcoholism is a house with two rooms. And I saw that about 3 weeks ago. I was just, sitting or listening to scripture or something. And why do I say that? We only have one problem as an alcoholic. I have conscious, in my mind, separate from God, and I live in the world where I'm God. And that's one room of the house. And I lived there my whole life. And when I live in that room, I don't feel good. I get irritable, I get restless, I get discontented. I get angry, irritable, resentful, fearful, make bad decisions that harm others and myself. And when I'm living in that room and I'm running the show, I drink. Why? Because I have no power not to drink, because I'm an alcoholic. And I drink for the ease and comfort of alcohol because I'm living separated from God and I'm full of fear and anger and shame and guilt and people don't do what I want. I get pissed off and there you go. Anybody relate to that? And that's that room. And I didn't realize that was my problem. I'm in the wrong room. And what this chapter, Working with Others, is trying to show the new person that they're in the wrong room. Just that they're in the wrong room. And that there is a way out of living the way they are. And we talk about building an arch to freedom. And what we're trying to do is get free of that room and into the room where I have conscious contact with God. Now, I don't have the card today, but I made it's on the site, the world of my alcoholism, that's the one room, and then I want to live in the world of the spirit, where we get to on page 84. Now in the world of the spirit, I have a relationship with God, and I have a power to see the truth about alcohol. And I have a power to see the truth about my thinking. And if I get irritable, restless, or discontent, I have learned tools by the time I get there that I don't have to live in that, and God will free me of that. Which world's going to work better? So when we work with a new person, we have to show them that there's a different world, and they're in the wrong world. Now, how do I get from one world to the other? I have to do steps 1 through 9. I don't have to do them perfectly, but I should do them. That's how we build the arch. The arch is built on 3 things. One, I have to get right relationship with myself. So steps 1, 2, and 3 allow me to see that I can't play God anymore. It didn't work. When I come in and I'm in the wrong room to AA, AA shows me that I need a way out, and there are people here who have done that. And they believe in a power greater themselves. So all it says in the book is, am I willing to believe that there's a power greater than myself that can restore me to sanity? They're not asking you to climb Mount Everest, but they're asking you to understand that I can't fix this. I'm powerless over alcohol and I cannot manage my own life. And I'm powerless over alcohol because sober I cannot keep from drinking. Anybody have that problem? And why can't I keep from drinking? Because I'm in the wrong room. And I don't have any power because I'm separated from God. And then the foundation of the arch is willingness. I need to be willing to change. Anybody willing to change? I'm willing to change a lot. The willingness to change has to be 100%. It can't be, well, I'll try this out. Maybe I need this. No, that won't work because that's half measures. And then I have to believe I can change. That's the cornerstone of the arch. And the belief is that I believe there's a power that can restore me to sanity. Then step three is I make a decision that I'm not going to play God anymore. Do you know why? It doesn't work. My life becomes unmanageable and I drink. Anybody want to continue to do that? Fine, don't make the decision. And that's the cornerstone of the arch. But the arch isn't built yet. And that's how I get in right relationship with myself. Then the second part of building the arch is to take action. The actions are steps 4 through 9. Now 4, 5, 6, and 7 get me right with my mind. I can see the truth about my thinking. Because in the chapter, there's a solution. It says the problem of alcoholism centers in my mind. I believe what I think. I believe I'm right. And I believe my resentments are true, and my fears are true, and my decisions were always good decisions. Anybody make bad decisions when they were drinking? No, they were always good. My motives were good, but they may have worked out pretty bad. That's how I get right with my thinking. And then 8 and 9 is how I get right with the world. I'm willing to make amends, repair the damage that I've done to others in the past, and that doesn't have to be done perfectly. Step 4, 5, 6, and 7, 8, 9, you do the best you can because you're going to do them the rest of your life. But then you've built this arch, and I talk about that there's a door between the two rooms. And steps coming to AA makes you see that there's a door. And you see that there may be something beyond that that may work better than where I am. And then you begin to open the door because you don't want to live in that world anymore. So you open the door and then you're building this arch through which you can walk through. No arch, you can't open the door, but you won't get in the other room. Because I've been thinking about this a lot. And then you go from conscious separation to conscious contact. Now, how do I stay in the room with God? That's steps 10, 11, and working with others in step 12. And you don't have to do it perfectly, but you have to keep doing it every day. And if you stay in enough contact with God, then you'll stay in that room and you won't have to go in the other room and drink. Now, if you don't do the work and you slack off, you'll start slipping through the arch. And if you slip far enough into the other room, you have no power not to drink. And then you drink and you say, wow, son of a bitch, how'd that happen? Well, you weren't doing this. And you can do this for years, but if you stop doing it, you start to slip back. Now, if you've been in recovery 10 years, it may take you a little bit longer than if it's 30 days. So why do people drink again? Because they don't have a relationship with God that works, that gives them a power not to drink and a power to see the truth about their thinking. Now, and they've made amends with the world, so they're not in conflict with everybody and everything. Now, how do you get that? You have to take the action, I believe, that's described in this book. That's why I've been doing this meeting for 16 years. My son died of this disease, and I decided that maybe if I could go through this, people would know what to do, and they might do it. And if they did it, they might help somebody else, and then they may help somebody else, and people don't have to die of this disease. The problem is, in my experience, very few people want to do this. Very few people follow through. Why? I don't know. In my experience also, most people can't see that there's another room. They don't want to give up on the room they're in for a variety of reasons that we don't understand. Because we could see they need to leave. Hello, your life's a mess. But they can't see it. That's a disease. The disease tells you it's not that bad yet, or I have a plan. And so I think the moment for me was when I completely gave up and I could see that there was no way I could go on living the way I was. I didn't want to. And I said, God help me, got on my knees. And if you listen to Mark, I'm sure he told you about January 1st, 1997, I believe, 8. And he had had enough. And I know the moment Stu had it, and Brian, and I can look around the room. And that moment when I said, God help me, he put people in my life. And he also gave me the desperation of a drowning man, then I don't want to stay in that room anymore. I'll do whatever it takes. Now, I didn't do it perfectly, and the first 6 months were a mess. I had a bad home situation and things full of fear. Anybody relate to that? But I met good people, really great people. I got a sponsor. I talked to him every day. He ran out of minutes on his phone. We had to make different arrangements so I could call him at home when he got, he was older, he was retired. And I'm here today. But I've done this. I went to a lot of meetings, and it wasn't until I listened to Joe and Charlie that I understand that there's a program of action that's not, you don't hear about if you just go to discussion meetings. And it's the program of action that changes me. And I need to change my personality. And so, when we get somebody new, we have to try to help them to see that they're in the wrong room and that there is a hope, there isn't a way out, but they have to want it. I can't make them desperate. But and also I have to know what the program of action is to help them do it. I don't do it for them. I show them what I did. I show them the book. We just go through it. It's not that far. 88 pages to save your life. 43 of them, in doctor's opinion, are on step one. I wonder why that is. Because step one is the only way you could see I'm in that wrong room and I've got to get out of here. Get me out of here. And when you can see the truth about that, then things start to change. And then you're ready to believe. And then you're ready to see that there's the door and you want to open it. And then you build that arch to freedom and then you walk in the world of the Spirit. And maybe when I'm finished talking, if I ever do, Jimmy's timing me, Dick's timing me. People can talk about how they walk through the arch. Mark's timing me. It's a tough group today. Because that's the key. I don't really want to hear people tell me about being in the wrong room. I want people to share about how they went into the room with God and how they're staying there. And that's what we want new people to hear, that there is a way out on which we all agree. So I hope that makes sense. And that's the disease. I titled the last talk on the disease of alcoholism, the house with two rooms. And I really believe it makes it simple for me. And you don't have to do it perfectly, because when I'm in the room with God, I still get self-centered, I still get fear, I still get angry, but I have tools, and God says, hello, Michael, don't, let's not do this. Let's not go there. The other thing he's really helped me with is keep my mouth shut. I'll think of something I want to say, and then I say, no, I don't really need to say that. And it really works at home. Now, I'm not perfect at it. I'm a lot better than I used to be. Now, I wish she would have a program that would do that for her, but that's not going to happen, I don't think. We don't do their program. She's funny. She doesn't listen to these, so I could say anything. But that's been a key. I'll stop, and I'll say, you know, I want to be kind. I don't want to say that. And that's a change. That's when we have a spiritual experience, just doing that, saying, I don't need to be judging right now. I don't need to be afraid. There's no reason. And so I hope that helps. We have some new people here, and I thought I'd go through that. We're on page 95. Stu told me to stop at the start at the top of the page. And this is the first meeting with the new person. They spend 3 pages on it. I don't know that we do that so much anymore. I try to meet the new person, talk to them on the phone, and set up a time to talk about my story, listen to where they are, see what they want to do. Unless your friend wants to talk further about himself, do not wear out your welcome. Give him a chance to think it over. And this is right after you've lent him a copy of this book. Now, they wrote this book because in 1939, there was no AA. There were 3 meetings. The meeting in Cleveland took the name from the book. There were no 12 steps. There were 6 steps in the Oxford group. And they didn't have this book. They wrote this book, so we have some new people here. So you might read this with someone and do what's in it and change your life. If you do stay, let him steer the conversation any direction he likes. Sometimes a new man is anxious to proceed at once. You may be tempted to let him do so. This is sometimes a mistake. Why? Because sometimes they're not ready. They haven't taken the first step, or their motives are different. Who knows? But I don't rush them in the beginning. I give them 24 hours. That was a joke. Sometimes a new man is, but you know, you really, if you have somebody who's desperate, you don't want to waste a lot of time. You don't want to say, I'll see you in a week. I mean, that's a week where they have no treatment against their disease. And the people start to recover when they start to follow directions that aren't their own. It could be as simple as call me tomorrow, read 5 pages. But when they're doing that, they're telling you, I'm willing to go down the path to a new life. And then as you do this, this flimsy reed that you reach out to someone becomes the powerful hand of God. And that's, you feel that. You feel that after a while, especially after your 4th and 5th step. It says you have aware conscious contact of God. You will be most successful with alcoholics. You do not exhibit any passion for crusade or reform, but I am passionate about this. I'm passionate about doing this, that it'll help someone. Now, I was very passionate about helping people in my practice. Unfortunately, I had a lot of cancer cases where I wasn't able to rid them of the disease, but I could help them. I could be there for them. I could take care of them. And a lot of times we had treatment that could prolong their survival. And then who knows, we might have had another treatment down the line. But I had a passion when I had somebody who was really sick, and I had a treatment that I knew would help them. I didn't want to screw around. We need to get started right away. And they appreciated that. You want a doctor that cares for you and wants you to get better. And you want a mentor that cares for you and wants you to get better. Unfortunately, the mentor can't give you the willingness. And my first sponsor, somebody would talk, blabbering away, and he'd say, buy him more booze. Now, he wasn't doing that to be mean. He was just saying they're not done. They're not defeated. And it says, never talk down to an alcoholic from any moral or spiritual hilltop. You know why? Because we're all alcoholics and we're all sinners. I'm no better than the new person. I've just done the action to get in the right room. And if they do the action, they'll get in the right room. The people who don't want to do this are no worse than me. They just, for some reason, cannot get defeated. And it says in How It Works, Anne read it beautifully today, they cannot or will not give themselves to this simple program because they're constitutionally incapable of being honest with themselves. I thought about that a long time. I listened to it for years. What does that mean? And what it means is they can't see that in the room they're in, they're either going to die or they're going to have a spiritual solution. They can't see it. They can't see that there are only two alternatives, and so they think there's a third alternative. And people who have their own plan and a third alternative, they don't make it till they give up on that. Now, I've seen plenty of people who had third door plans and didn't want to give up, and then something happened and they got completely defeated. Someone's shaking their head right next to me. And he's now got 13 or 14 years. And so we've all been there. I was there. I don't know why that day I gave up at 3 in the afternoon. I wasn't ready to give up at 8. I just thought I'd go on and die. And then at 3, I got down on my knees and I cried and I went and got help. How'd that happen? To me, that was God. God opened my eyes and I could see the truth. Now, the problem with that, though, is God opens a lot of people's eyes and they see the truth, but unless you follow up with action, the alcoholic mind says, well, it wasn't that bad. Or, you know, that period of desperation doesn't last forever. And it has to be followed by action. That's why very few people make it. We've got a bunch of one-year coins in here, but we ran out of 30-day coins all the time. So maybe I'm getting passionate now, right? But that's okay. Never simply lay out the kit of spiritual tools for his inspection. And Stu pointed out that's on page 25. That you, the solution is that, and I better read it because I.
It's a simple
kit of spiritual tools that are laid at our feet. It said, then we're approached by those and the problem had been solved after I've come to believe in the futility and hopelessness of life as I'm living it. That's what I call the gift of discernment. I had a futile and hopeless life. But it wasn't, because they had a solution. It says, when therefore we're approached by those in whom the problem had solved, there was nothing left for us but to pick up the simple kit of spiritual tools laid at your feet. And this is the directions to get the spiritual tools to get into the world of the Spirit. 88 pages. It's not that hard. You don't have to be a genius to do it. In fact, I think the less genius you are, the better the easier it is. You know, when you're real smart, you know everything. Now, I haven't met any alcoholics that didn't think they were real smart. That's the problem. And so we have to be humbled. We have to be humbled by the disease and willing to hear somebody else's viewpoint. Show them how they work for you. I'm doing that today in some ways. Offer him friendship and fellowship. You want to just be their friend. You're not some higher, you're not their higher power, but in the beginning, you give them directions and that gets them to the path, and the directions should be really from the book, and then they find God. Tell him that if he wants to get well, you will do anything to help him, but I'm not going to carry him. I'm not going to pay their rent. You get it? But I'm willing to spend time with them. I'm willing to help them. If he's not interested in your solution, if he expects you only to act as a banker for his financial difficulties or for a nurse for his sprees, and I wrote life over that, you may have to drop him until he changes his mind. That requires him to surrender. And I don't think the surrender in the first step is voluntary. It wasn't for me. I was. I mean, hello. The guns are here. Now, the guns were pointed at me the day before, but I couldn't see them. So I think God gave me that moment when I saw the guns were pointed and there was no way out. And that's a gift, too. You may have to drop him. This he may do after he gets hurt some more. See, pain. Why is pain important? It makes us humble. It makes us see our brokenness, so we are seeking God. Remember, it said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What was that all about? I have to see my brokenness. I have to learn to turn away from my broken life and seek something else. And that's what we have to do in AA. Anybody able to see that? Anybody new see how your life is a complete mess? Now, my life isn't a mess anymore. But I can make it a mess. But I don't make it a big mess anymore. Maybe 20 minutes of mess. You get it? Because I don't want to do that. I don't want to be there. And it doesn't mean that you don't have character defects and you don't act, you know, inappropriately at times, but you don't want to act inappropriate very long. And we learn how to inventory during the day to stay in the world of the Spirit and to use the tools, and we learn at night to inventory to see how we can do better the next day. Now, if he's sincerely interested, and wants you to see it again, ask him to read this book in the interval. So they must think the book is important. A lot of people have books, but they never read them. The problem I had is I had the book and I read it, and I didn't see it. I didn't see the... See, it's like reading the book of James, for instance, or a book in the Bible. It sounds good, but what does that really mean? How do I apply that? And it wasn't until I listened to Joe and Charlie, and I won those tapes in like 2003, that I said, holy crap, I've gone to all these meetings, and I've never heard any of this. I didn't know any of this existed. And so it opened up a world to me. It changed my life. After doing that, he must decide for himself whether he wants to go on. He should not be pushed or prodded by you, his wife, or his friends. I don't drive him crazy. I give him a call. They don't want to get together. That's fine. If he is to find God, and here's the key, the desire must come from within. And if you don't find God, you're not going to recover from alcoholism. And I can't give anyone the desire. If he thinks he can do the job in some other way or prefers some other spiritual approach, and that's true, some people don't, one guy called this Michael's book, and he patted it, slammed it. He says, I'm too busy for this. I've got things to do, I got responsibilities. I don't have time for Michael's book, he called it. So I said, fine, you know, I love you. And he kind of stormed out, didn't he, Stu? And then I said, call us whenever you need anything. Encourage him to follow his own conscience. Because sometimes people have to give up on themselves completely to be able to do this simple program, right? And remember, half measures don't work. And you have to be willing to go to any length, right, Mark? Any length. What does any length mean? Any length. And it says on page 20, what do I have to do next? What do I have to do? What do I have to do? That's what the new person should be asking someone. What do I need to do? It says we have no monopoly on God. We merely have an approach that worked with them. Now, I'll tell you, this approach has worked with me. Who would have thought 23 years ago that I'd be listening to Scripture an hour every morning? Who would have thought? And guess what? The Scriptures and the AA program are very compatible. And I see how, you know, the destruction of self-centeredness, that's talked about all the time in the New Testament, and how we need to seek and be followers of someone else besides ourselves. But point out that we alcoholics have much in common that you would like in any case to be friendly, let it go at that. Now, they made a joke that this next paragraph somebody thought was the sex inventory, and they made a joke about it, but I don't know that it's funny anymore. It says, do not be discouraged if your prospect does not respond at once. They may not. If they don't, search out another alcoholic and try again. In those days, when they started, they'd go in if the person didn't want to get down out of bed, get on their knees, and give their life to Christ. Dr. Bob didn't work with them because they weren't done. Now, maybe give themselves to God. I don't want to make this a Christian AA meeting, but that's not what Dr. Bob would say. If they weren't willing to do it, he'd go to the next room because there was plenty of people to work with. When Dr. Bob started working in Bill in 1935, I saw this show on Netflix, and they were showing what the United States was like in 19. That boy's on the boat. The guy was living in a shanty by himself. He had no money. He had no food. And there were shanty towns in America in 1935. And we had a lot of people who still didn't have any work. America was not in great shape then. There were a lot of alcoholics. A lot of people turned to alcohol. It was a tough time. It's different today, but we have to remember the context in which this started. So there were plenty of people. Search out another alcoholic and try again. You're sure to find someone desperate enough, there's the key word, to accept with eagerness what you offer. You want someone to be eager. It's great to see somebody that has eagerness and they're excited and they want to change. We find it a waste of time to keep chasing a man who cannot or will not work with you. And I had to remember that for a long time. Don't chase them. And I don't call them 3 months later and see how they're doing. There's no point in that. They have my number. And if they're desperate, they'll call. If you leave such a person alone, he may soon, here's the key, be convinced that he cannot recover by himself. Step one, he cannot recover by himself. That's why it's important we work with others. That's why meetings are important, because you're with other alcoholics and you take your step one just by going to the meeting. I need to go to the meeting. I'm an alcoholic. And we say we're alcoholics. And one thing we should do at the meetings is think about your moment of complete defeat during that moment of silence before we say the Serenity Prayer. What was it like at that moment when I was completely done? I don't want to forget that. To spend too much time on any one situation is to deny some other alcoholic an opportunity to live and be happy. That's what you get. One of our fellowship failed entirely with his first half dozen prospects. He often says that if he had continued to work on them, he might have deprived many others who have since recovered of their chance. Suppose now, and I'm going to just stop with this because my 30 minutes are up. Suppose now you're making your second visit to the man. He has read this volume and says he is prepared to go through with the 12 steps of the program of recovery. Having had the experience yourself, that's the key. You have to have had the experience yourself, because you can't give away what you don't have. You can give him much practical advice. Let him know you're available if he wishes to make a decision, step three, and tell his story, step four and five. Do not insist upon if he prefers to consult someone else. So I'm going to stop with that. I hope this was helpful. Thank you, Mark.